Well, if you remain standing and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This week we're going to continue on in Romans 6. We're going to focus in on verses 8 through 11. To hear the word of the Lord this morning. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We come to your word this morning and we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would send the Spirit to move among us to help us to understand not only what you have to say here in this text about Christ and his word, but also we ask that you would mold us and shape us, that you would use your word to change us. We ask that you would help us to see the folly of sin and how we should not continue in it so that grace would abound, but that we would see ourselves as who we are, as dead to sin and alive in Christ. We ask that you would do this work this morning. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Hans Christian Andersen wrote a fairy tale, multiple fairy tales, but wrote one called The Ugly Duckling. And I know some of you are probably familiar with that story. You've probably read some version of it, or you've maybe even heard of it at some time throughout your life. And that story is about an egg that hatches, a duck egg, a little duckling hatches on a farm, and he finds that he's much uglier than the other ducks. In fact, in this fairy tale, the farm animals tease him about his ugliness, and so he eventually leaves the farm, and after a few other failed attempts to be with others, they too did not like his ugliness, he finds himself alone and miserable throughout the winter. And then when spring comes, the pond that he lives near thaws, and a group of beautiful swans come and land on the water, and he decides, ugly or not, he is going to go out and be with these swans. But what he finds out is he's quickly accepted because he is not an ugly duck. He is, in fact, a swan that has gone from being ugly in his baby form to being grown and beautiful. You see, in this fairy tale, this ugly duckling had no idea of the reality in which he lived. He thought himself an ugly duck, but he actually was a swan. Now, our passage today is not about swans or farm animals or any sort of thing like that. But what Paul is teaching us today is about our identity and how we should perceive ourselves. Now, many Christians don't understand that they are united with Christ, and it's something that many of us probably don't really fully grasp the meaning of. In fact, I think this idea, this unity with Christ that Paul speaks of, not only here in Romans, but his other writings, is something that we will spend probably our earthly life here learning about. And we won't fully understand it until we're with Christ in His presence. But today, we're going to continue and look at how Paul instructs us about this union that we have with the Lord Jesus and how we are to actually consider ourselves in the reality that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ as we battle to fight sin. Now, these verses continue Paul's argument that we should not continue in sin so that grace would abound. He's calling us to flee from sin. Now, he's given us some reasons we looked at last week, and he's continuing this argument. And the main point starting in verse 8, this next reasons that he gives, is that we have not only died with Christ, but that we also live with Him. We are not just dead to our sin, but we're alive in Christ. And so we're going to look at this in three parts. Number one, that we live with Christ. Number two, in the resurrection, Christ shattered the reign of sin. And number three, we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. So we're going to walk through his argument in those three parts. So let's start in. We will live with Christ. And as we get to this very quick review of chapter 6, Paul has said that we should not continue in sin. That is not because we won't ever sin again. We will sin again. No, he says this because we are united with Jesus in his death and we have been set free. We are new creatures. We are not bound by the old way that we were, the old self. Ephesians 2, we were dead and then we've been made alive. And that old part of us is now dead because of Christ's work. And so we pick up in verse 8. And Paul continues on, you're not only dead to your sin, but you are alive in Christ. And he says this, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. What we have here, I hope you're reading closely. Let me suggest to you read Romans in large chunks, but also read closely to what he's saying and how he constructs his arguments. What we have here is an if-then statement. If one thing is true, then the other thing must also be true. And the argument is this, if we have died with Christ, which includes our union with him and our death, which would mean that our old self that was at war with God is dead. We talked about that last week. If that is true, then by necessity, Christians believe that we are also alive with him. We went into the grave with him in our union with him, and we also are now alive. So we have this if-then statement. If one is true, then the other must be true. Now, there has been, I won't say debate, but there has been discussion amongst Christians about what Paul means here. What is Paul talking about when he says the words, we will also live with Christ? What does that mean? And some debate more than others, but there's a couple of aspects about this living. Okay, Dirk, you might say, or Paul, you might say, you say we're alive with Christ, but what does that really mean? Well, two aspects of that. Number one, if we look at the grammar of the language that Paul uses here, which we should, we see that Paul uses a future verb here. He's speaking about something into the future. He says, we will, in the future, live with Jesus. You see, one aspect of this being alive with Christ and having a union with him is that in the future, we will live with him, period. I read in 2 Timothy today that section because of this. I often mention Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, that when Christ returns, we will be like him. The New Testament is full of language that tells us that one day, when Christ returns, we will be with him. And before that, when we die, for all who believe in him will be with him. There's this future aspect of it. Because of his work in Jesus, it's not only that our sins are forgiven and we get back to a even playing field, but we get all of Christ's righteousness and we get to be with him. And Paul is saying, this is something that we believe. If we died with him, we also will live with him. This is what Christians believe. And brothers and sisters, there are some who will try to tell you otherwise. But listen to God's word through the Apostle Paul. This is absolutely true. In Christ, being united with him, we will live with him for all eternity. Jesus is coming back. He will return and he will rid this world of sin and we will live with him in all eternity. I think I have to ask, do you believe this to be true? Do you really believe it to be true? Not just have the words in your mouth and the thought in your head, but do you really believe that it's true? Do you believe that if you repent of your sins, and that you trust in Jesus, that you trust in His work on the cross, that you will be saved. And if you do not, you will face the judgment of God when you die. Do you know that all who die outside of Christ and being united with Him, there is wrath waiting for you? And the only way out of that is to repent and believe. You see, Jesus went to the cross and He stood in the place of His people. He paid the penalty. He didn't just die on the cross of physical death. He bore the full wrath of a holy God poured out upon the sins of His people, which He carried until it was extinguished. And then He gave up His life. He went into the grave. And then, on the third day, He came out again, showing that He has not only died for us, but that He has defeated sin and He lives. And all who believe in Jesus will be saved. And Paul is telling us that judgment, I mean, that being saved is not just getting away from the punishment of sin. But he says here in verse 8 that if we've died with Him, we will live with Him. In all eternity, we will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. I remember being asked in college, if Jesus wasn't in heaven, would you really want to be there? And the Christian should say, no. This, the glory of this passage is Paul is telling us that we will be with Christ. Now there's a second aspect to this. Although Paul's speaking about the future, there's a second aspect here. He's not only talking about a future time where we have to wait now and never have any access to our Savior. The whole presupposition of this argument that Paul is making is that we are united with Christ right now. If you skip down to verse 11, which we'll get to in a few minutes, he says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive presently right now to God in Christ. So there's a future aspect of what Paul is saying. There's also a present aspect of what Paul is talking about. We are alive now with Christ. He's saying you have died presently to that sin and that you are alive now with and in Jesus. And what Paul is telling us in these verses is that what is true of Jesus is true of us because we have gained all of His work. Dr. Schreiner, he's a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, wrote a big commentary on Romans, and he says this: believers live together with Christ because now that Christ has been raised from the dead, He cannot die again. The power of the resurrection has penetrated this present evil age so that those who belong to Christ share in His triumph over death. Brothers and sisters, because Jesus came out of the grave, we can live with Him now. We will live with Him physically in the future, but right now we are not forsaken. Our old self is dead. We have died with Christ, and now it is not just that part has died, but we have been made alive with Him. Brothers and sisters, this is a truth that we can rest in. No matter what happens in the world around us, in the age that we live in, we are Christ and alive in Him. The New Testament is very clear. Very clear. I was talking to someone this week and was reminded of this. Very clear that Christians will suffer persecution. History has proven that to be right. All throughout the ages, all around the world, even today, Christians have experienced persecution. It will continue. And even in those moments, Christ has not abandoned us. We are alive in Him. What is true of Jesus has been given to us, that we have this spiritual life right now. Brothers and sisters, we live in a time, it's not unique in history, but we do live in a time of uncertainty. All around the world, and in those uncertain times, we can believe that we are alive with Christ. I love verse 10. I'll skip down a little bit, but I love verse 10 here and what it says. For death, He died to sin once for all. Brothers and sisters, His work is done. And it's been applied to us. And that cannot be taken away. He is not going to forsake us or die or be gone again. So I want you to hear these words that Paul was telling us. We are not to continue in sin, he says at the beginning of chapter 6. And one of those reasons is that we have not only died with him, but we are alive to him. And that should bring us great hope. There is no reason to fear what is going on in this world because Christ is with us. There's no reason to turn to sin or anything else. Now, Paul goes on, verses 9 and 10. It brings us to the second part where we see that Christ has defeated the reign of sin. Picking up in verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. No, a death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. These verses help us understand why the dominion of death has ended. Why we can be called dead to our sin. It's because Jesus did not stay in the grave. He was raised from the dead. Death no longer has dominion over him, and he will never die again. Not only that, but the life that he lives to God. Or, and that's a confusing thing for us to understand when we read it in English, maybe a better way to understand that is the life he lives for the glory of God. His very life that he has now out from the grave brings glory to God, brings glory to himself. Now, on the surface, I know what many of you are thinking. That's really not anything new. We've heard this over and over. We've read this section. We've read the New Testament. This isn't anything new. We know this to be new about Jesus. He's alive. He's defeated death. He's come up from the grave. He brings glory to God. He won't ever die again. Yes, we know all these things to be true. But what's interesting about how Paul is making this argument is not just the truth about Jesus, but the truth about Jesus in relation to that work and how it affects us. He's not just telling us, he is telling us truth about Jesus, but it's not just a stated out there. He's not writing a systematic theology here. He's saying it in relation, calling people not to sin. What he's saying about Jesus has a direct effect upon the believer. You see, he says, since we have been united into Christ, we will certainly live together with him in a life to God that glorifies God. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. And what that means is, since we are united with him, we are not only united in his death and that our sins are forgiven, we're also united in his life. And this life that Jesus lives that brings glory to God is also counted to us. We are new creatures with the ability to be able to live a life that brings glory to God. As I was preparing for this and trying to think about how I might explain this, found where John MacArthur commented on this passage, and it was very good. He says, from now on, we live to God. Everything is directed that way. We want to praise him. We want to love him. We want to adore him. We want to worship. We want to give to him. We want to serve him. We want to obey his law, proclaim his word. And you say, but I don't. I don't do that as I ought to. But you know that the cry, that is the cry of your heart. And when you sin, you feel the guilt and the anguish because it goes against the very grain of who you are. This is what it means to be alive in Christ. We want to praise and adore and worship. There's a reason we're here today. We need to worship. We want to worship. And we still will sin. We'll have moments where we do as we should not do. But in those moments, we feel the guilt and the anguish of sin, and then we repent. And then we repent. That's what it means to be alive with him and this perfect work that he's done. It has been given to us. So, Paul's overarching flow of his argument here is, we've died with Christ, we're united with Him in His death, we live with Him because we're united with Him in His resurrection and life, and the results of that, by implication, is that we too will be living to God. We too will be living in a way that is bringing glory to God, which goes back to what He said at the beginning of chapter 6. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be, or by no means, or absolutely not. Why should we flee and not continue in sin? Because Christ has defeated sin and come out of the grave, and that life has been given to us. Brothers and sisters, I hate to break it to you, but you will sin. But the Christian will hate and repent, and then turn to God in worship. Now this brings us to our last section of this passage. This is my favorite section of this passage and the way that it connects in. Paul calls us to consider our new life. Let me reread this verse to you. I want you to hear it again. So just listen in. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you this. Did you pick up on the change of his tone and his grammar in this verse? If you didn't, that's okay. If you're like me, you don't always think about grammar when people are speaking. That's why I get corrected all the time. But let me point out what is happening here and why it is very important. This is an imperative that Paul gives. Imperatives are commands or requests that someone give to you. I give imperatives all the time. Go clean your room. Go brush your teeth. Go clean the table off. Go sweep the floor. Would you please go do this? Parents, you are very familiar with imperatives. Children, you also are very familiar with imperatives. Your older brother has said, hey, get out of my room. Your older sister has said, leave me alone. Those are imperatives. What's important about that grammar aspect here is this is the very first imperative that we have in Romans. The very first imperative. We've gone all the way up to chapter 6, verse 11, and Paul has not given one command or request yet. Everything up to this point has been indicative verbs. Now, the grammar is important here. Indicatives are simply verbs used in statements to convey facts. I don't like you in my bedroom. You might say that if you're a kid to your sister. Instead of saying get out, you might say it in a different way. You might say this carpet is a certain color. This podium is made out of wood. Those are indicative statements and verbs. And we have all of this factual stuff that Paul has given. And I know you may not enjoy grammar, but here I think it's really important that we understand this shift in his language. It's important for us to understand what he's doing. He has unpacked the gospel in various ways all the way from the start of this letter. He's put on display for us how we are all sinners. He's put on display for us how Jew and Gentile both are under God's condemnation. He's turned his sights towards the Gentiles and explained all about their sinful life. Then he turned on the Jews and he explained all about them. And then he's given us this glorious information about Jesus and his word. And then he is answering this question, are we to sin? And this is where he gives us this first imperative. He's commanding us to do something. Paul is telling the Roman Christians, he's telling us, in light of everything that I've said so far, you know how you're a sinner, you know about justification by faith, you know all of that. Now, listen to me very closely, he says. This is what I'm telling you to do with all that information. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. He's telling us to consider what is true. What is actually true about ourselves? Do you consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ? You individually, Do you consider this truth to be true about you? That sinfulness, that old self is dead, and that now, through Christ's work, you are alive in Him. I know what some of you are thinking. It does not feel that way. I know what Sunday mornings are like. There always has been. I think it's spiritual warfare. There always seems to be Sunday morning a particularly difficult struggle to get up and to get dressed and to be here on time with our families. During the week, oftentimes we can get up, get dressed, commute, well, before COVID, commute, get wherever, get our kids to school, the early, whatever it may be. But Sunday mornings, it's difficult. And you know how we often respond? Like people who are dead. We get angry. We explode. We speak unkindly to our children. And it doesn't always feel like when we walk in the store that we are alive. But Paul is telling us that this is a sure thing. Brothers and sisters, listen to this. You are dead to sin and alive in Christ if you believe in Him. This is a sure thing that Paul has spoken of. We should see our faults and our sins, but we must always consider ourselves as we actually are, dead to sin and alive to Christ. There's more responses after this. This is actually the first of four imperatives that Paul is going to give. We're going to get to the rest of them next week. Now, we cannot stop there. I can't just tell you to consider that you're alive in Christ and dead to sin without talking about what that is not. There are people who have tried over the years to think about this in the wrong way. If we think about considering ourselves, what does it mean to consider yourselves? There are some that have said that you should have positive thinking about who you are, this power of positive thinking. This is how mystics have understood this verse. Paul is not saying that if you keep thinking positive thoughts about being alive to sin and dead to Christ, if you just tell yourself that daily while you're looking in the mirror and have this positive attitude, then one day you will no longer be a sinner and you will be a better person. That is self-help and not dependence on Christ. That is not considering how you really are. That is trying to work into something that you think that you're not. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is telling us of a reality of who we actually are. We are dead to sin and alive to Christ if we believe in Jesus. And He wants us to dwell on that and to consider that we are. That God has done this work. He wants us to not dwell on ourselves and how we can be better. He wants us to dwell on Christ's work and how He has made us new creatures. So when He says consider this, He's not saying consider how you can make yourself better. He's saying consider how Christ has taken your old self, slayed it, and given you a new life. Dwell on who you are. Dwell on Christ and His work. Now, another way that this gets misunderstood. People said, well, Paul's talking about visualizing a better self. If you've been around business or schools or sports for any length of time, you've probably heard someone talk about visualization. Some will say you need to visualize how you will be successful in whatever you're doing. You need to think before the sports play what it's going to look like and where people might go. Actually see yourself doing the movements. And if we're honest, sometimes that's helpful. Not in the Christian life, but in the things that we're doing in the world. There are groups that do coordinated things together and they visualize. I watched a documentary, I think last year, on the Blue Angels, and I was kind of surprised to see this. I thought they just, you know, were really awesome at their job and they got in their planes and did stuff and it looked really cool for the rest of us on the ground. But what I found out is before every flight, they gather together around a table and they visualize and perform the entire flight together with their eyes closed, going through all the motions so that they have a safe and helpful way to practice before they go and put their lives at risk. I remember doing visualization when I was in high school band. Our band director would has us close our eyes and think about where we're going to be walking and doing, and it was helpful. We got better. And it may be helpful in sports or coordinated performances, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is not telling us that we need to sit down and just visualize ourselves as someone who is alive to Christ and dead to sin, and then we'll be able to perform better. That is being self-dependent. That is not what Paul is saying. When Paul says that we are to consider ourselves dead, he's saying this is an actual reality that has happened, and he wants us to consider this truth, consider and think and ponder and pray to God about all the things that he's done for us and know it to be true. And once we understand the gravity of Christ's work in our lives, I think if we go back to chapter 6, verse 1, will we continue in sin? We will say, by no means do we want to do that. Look at what Christ has done for me. So let me ask you, have you considered that when you repented and believed in Jesus, that you died with Him, and that His life that He lives to God's glory is a life that has been given to you as well? Paul is going to give us three more commands starting in verse 12. But before we consider those commands of not letting sin reign in our mortal bodies and not presenting our members as sinful and the sinful actions, is before we consider those commands, I think first we must consider this one. Those commands of not doing flow forth from knowing and understanding who we are in Jesus, what He has done for us. We need to consider this reality of what it means to be united with Him in death and in life. So before we get to those other three commands, starting in verse 12 next week, let me ask you to really spend time this week considering, pondering, praying, reading about who you really are in Christ. Let this exercise take up your time. Let this exercise distract you from the world. Consider that you are Christ. You who confess Jesus, you are one of His people. You are dead to your sin and alive with Him, and that old self is gone. And brothers and sisters, once we understand who we are in Jesus, that sin that pops up will no longer be satisfying to us. It won't control us. We won't want it to control us. So this week, consider the reality of your union with Christ. And as you consider that reality, also consider, is there an area in your life where sin needs to be confessed? Is there an area in your life where sin is constraining you and controlling you? Is there an area where you're not trusting in Jesus? Or is there an area where you're trusting yourself or others more than Him? Brothers and sisters, you are alive to Him. You are alive. May God grant us a deeper understanding this week of what it means to be dead to sin and alive in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have taken those of us who hated You, who did not want You, who were Your enemies, and that You have defeated that in us, that You have made us alive, and that You have given us the Holy Spirit, that You have made it possible for us to live in Christ's work and to live in a way that is honoring to You. We ask that You would help us this week to understand what it means, what it really means to be alive in Christ. How we ask that You would do this work in our hearts this week, that You would root out sin, that You would have the work of Jesus pervade every aspect of who we are. And that we would taste the sweetness again of Jesus. And we would love Him more. And Father, we ask that You would do this work in us, and we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.